I would like to invite you to turn to our text for today. It is Mark chapter 9, and we read together the verses 14 through 32. If you are watching online, we distribute to our congregation an electronic version of a connection guide that features quotes and studies and scripture texts, and we want to encourage you to ask for that. You may call us, we'll email it to you, we'll mail it to you. These are available in the gathering area today. They're on the benches as you make your way out, and you may certainly stop in during the course of the week to pick one of those up. They're good for individual use, for family use, for small groups. And this is part of our crosswords studies, part of our series, where what's the vocabulary that we can use with God and with one another? And you might remember, we began in September, and our word for September was, I'm listening. And what we hoped to do was to not only pay attention to the ways in which we can be listening to God, but also ways in which we can better listen to one another. And the goal of that, of course, is to assume a posture that communicates, I care about you, or I care about you enough to get to know you and to hear where you are coming from. Our word in October was bless you, where we were trying to elevate and amplify not only God's name, but also communicate to someone else, we want to be a blessing to you. We want to put you first and not ourselves. In November, our word pair was thank you. And as a good Calvinist, we want to live a life of gratitude. So we recognize that life of gratitude is not just saying thank you at the right times, but it's about wanting to be motivated by a spirit of gratitude. The word for this month is help, and it encourages us to think about where are those places in our lives where we need help. Now, none of us wants to need help. None of us wants to ask for it. But the provocative question for us today after encountering this text is to say, where do I need help? And when I'm resisting asking for it or receiving it, what is the resistance all about? What's that about? And if we can walk through this month probing those kind of questions, I think we're going to grow spiritually. So let's pray before we open God's word together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word this day and the opportunity to open it, to hear it, and lean into it. So we pray that you would help us. Help us to listen, help us to speak, help us to live faithfully. Help us, O God, and come to our places of need like you always have done. And help us to see those places of need all the more today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning at verse 14, Peter, James, John, and Jesus had been on the mountain of transfiguration, and then Mark tells us, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Jesus asked them, what are you arguing with them about? A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus replied, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" The man answered, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus said, "If you can, everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and stood him on his feet, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "So why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. I want to encourage you to keep your Bible handy. There are some surprises in this text, and we'll find them in a few minutes. One of my favorite stories of help is one that some of those of you who have had Bible study with me have probably heard me tell before. But one of my favorite stories of help comes from Jack Casey. Jack is a volunteer fireman and an EMT, and in a 24-month period found himself making 500 calls. And in that period, he pulled people out of burning buildings. He helped people get extracted from car wreckage. He came to the aid of people who experienced harm at the hands of their family members. He had seen it all as an unpaid volunteer. One of Jack's best stories is the experience of helping a man in an overturned pickup truck. The man was dangling upside down. The car and the truck that he was in was a wreck, and his colleagues were trying to figure out how to extricate him from this vehicle. And gasoline was dripping all around. It was ready to go up, and Jack realized that the man who was pinned upside down was not only screaming for help, but was terrified. So Jack, being motivated by something, crawled into the pickup truck and stayed by that man's side. The man screamed, "You need to get out of here. This is going to go up in any moment." He said, "I'm not going to leave your side for anything." And later they extricated the man, and he was being hauled out on a gurney into the ambulance. And Jack remained by his side, and he kind of came to, and he looked at Jack for a moment, and he said, "You idiot! Why did you stay with me? You moron!" And Jack smiled, and he said, "I want to tell you that I remember that when I was 7 years old, I was pinned myself, but I was pinned in the dentist chair. And I was there for an extraction, and I was terrified. And the kindly nurse that was by my side held my hand throughout the whole ordeal. And when I woke up out of my anesthesia, she was still there. And I remember that I needed help. And when I asked for it, it was there. And that's what I brought to mind when I saw you upside down." None of us wants to ask for help. None of us wants to need it, whether it's in grade school with our first pair of glasses, which many of you dreaded, or whether it's in middle age or earlier than that when you started to need readers. None of us wants to need crutches or a walker. None of us wants to give up our driver's license and rely on someone else to take us to the grocery store or to church. None of us wants a tutor because we're not good at math or parsing verbs. None of us, I hear this every month, none of us wants to be one of those people who needs to take a pill for cholesterol or hypertension or high blood sugar. I don't want to be one of those people who has to rely on a pill. None of us wants to take an antidepressant, and after 2020, it should be put in all of our water. There should be aerial spraying of antidepressants. We all should be on one. None of us wants that. We don't want to be one of those kind of people who needs to have a therapist. None of us wants to be one of those people who needs fertility assistance. I don't want to need that kind of help. We don't want to have advice. It's hard for us to ask for help. We don't want it. We enjoy being in a helping role. Let me help you. But I don't want to be the recipient of it. So why is that? Somehow, I think it dings our sense of independence. We want to be strong and we want to be powerful. It challenges our spirit of independence if we need to rely on someone else, and that's very hard for us. I talked with someone in the gathering area this week who is very familiar with AA. In fact, sometimes 5, 6, 7 times a week we'll go to AA meetings. And we were talking about how it's the perception in the Christian community that the first step of AA is what? Acknowledging that there is a problem. That's not the first step of AA. The first step of AA is this, is to recognize that we are powerless to change. And it is that powerlessness, that vulnerability that all of us have a built-in resistance to. We don't want to be powerless. We don't want to be vulnerable. And it seems that as Reformed Christians, we should be experts at those who say, no, salvation is by grace alone. We rely on God's help. It's God's help. There's nothing that we bring to the table. It's God who does it all. And we affirm that. And yet, in the rest of our lives, it's really hard to accept someone else's help or acknowledge that we need it. And as those who have received that help in our baptism at the cross, we should be the very ones leading the way in vulnerability because God has wired us to see our need. That's a good segue into our text this morning because Peter, James, and John and Jesus have come down from the mountain and they come across the other disciples and there's a big argument going on. And what's the argument about? Well, it's probably with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the disciples all around, well, what texts do you use to drive out a demon so that you can be successful? And I'm sure, most scholars are, that they were arguing over, is it Deuteronomy 6, the Shema? Is it Psalm 3? Is it Psalm 91? Because these were the ones that were most effective for driving out demons. And the disciples back in chapter 6 were given the power by Jesus to do this very thing, and they were successful. They were successful previously in driving out demons and exercising Jesus' power over them, extending that. But now they came across a failure. It didn't work. So in the story, it seems like it's obvious who needs the help. It's probably the disciples. But in the story, it's the man who's making the plea for his son captures our heart. You can hear his desperation. Just like the demon in Mark chapter 5, this is causing harm to him, and this father is aching and breaking over what's happening to his son, and he's desperate. Some of you know that it was about 11 months ago that I was that pleading father. I remember walking the long 300 or 350 foot bridgeway connecting the surgical trauma intensive care unit with the normal, ordinary part of a Chicago hospital. And I had numbered the number of ceramic tiles that were in between that 350 feet because I was wearing them out, pleading for the life of my daughter. I could still taste my tears around. You cannot take her. You cannot have her. Do not do this. Do not let this happen. Some of you know those prayers from the inside. You know a father's or a mother's desperation of this cannot happen. So we can't fault this father for his desperation because he's walked a long time with his son. It's been a painful journey. I'm out of hope. I'm out of options. I've spent all that I have on trying to help him and fix him. I believe, but help me in my unbelief because I am worn out. So yeah, if you push me against the wall, I'll be honest to say my motives are mixed. I believe, but I want my son. I want you to help him. I want us to be helped. Help, I believe, but help me with my unbelief because I don't even know what to think anymore. It sounds like 2020 to me. I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know what to think. I believe, but I'm so confused. I'm so frustrated. I'm so exhausted. Hear it every week. Wow, I can't believe what church people say or post. How am I supposed to come back to church? I worship with some of these people and I see what they say on social media. I don't know. I believe. I still believe in the church. I believe in the mission that we do together, but how do I make this work? Because there is an almost demonic ugliness that has risen among us that has thrown us all over the place, that has done so much damage everywhere, and we wonder about restoration, reconciliation, how will this look? So we might find ourselves in this son who's overpowered by something, or we might find ourselves in the helplessness of a father, which is so difficult to watch someone else go through something. Our elders, deacons, and care providers hear this from me all the time. When you go into the hospital or you visit somebody at home, there is the patient and then there's the one caring for the patient. And the patient is just pushing through, doing whatever they can, whatever they need to do. But the helplessness of the spouse or the family member is such a different place in which to stand. When there's nothing you can do, but you just love on them. And the helplessness that they feel is so gripping. Sometimes they're the one that you're really caring for. Believe, but help me in my unbelief. I believe. And Jesus, with all of his compassion, meets this young man where he is, meets the father where he is, and he does a healing, and everybody's amazed. But there are at least two curious things in this text that we ought to pay attention to. And one of them is that Jesus says that these can only come out by prayer. Now notice in the text that the disciples didn't ask for help. They're just like we are. They didn't want to ask for help. They just said, we couldn't do it, and we don't understand why. Jesus, now, how did you do this? Because we want to be able to do this too. Well, these can only come out by prayer. Well, you start digging into the text and you say, well, did the guy pray? Did the man who was suffering from demon possession pray? Well, no, he didn't. Did we see the disciples, you know, circle up and let's offer a prayer? Disciples didn't pray. Well, how about Jesus? Did Jesus call on the name of his Father to pray in this moment? Well, no, not in the text. You see, the prayer in this text comes from that Father who says, help me. In verse 24, he offers the prayer and he says, I need help. Like a psalmist crying out to God, I believe, I trust, but help my unbelief. This is the prayer in this text. Because the man was rooted to his place of need, his place where he needed help in that moment. He was so profoundly aware of it. Yeah, I trust you, but I'm so aware of all of the ways in which I'm still doubting and still I'm questioning and I want to follow you and I want to believe, but I'm so worn and weary and tired, and that's part of the prayer that I offer. I'm too exhausted to pray, so what I'm going to say is help. Help me in my unbelief. And I think this is a teaching, learning moment for disciples then and today to say, are those disciples tethered enough and aware enough of their need in that moment to go to Jesus and say, we need you to do this because we can't. You're going to have to read awfully hard in between the lines, and I don't think it's there. You need to go like Jack Casey did to that first time in which he was helped and rescued as a seven-year-old. And remember that spot and remember the deliverance that happened there. And now you are equipped to be a helper. I suspect that's why he went on 500 calls in 2 years' time. And disciples back then and today are really wise to recognize our own imperfect faith, our own need to cry out to God for help, not just long ago, but to say there are so many places where I need your help, where I need your rescue, where I need you to come and stand and be with me and be present in this moment. I need what you have to offer. And there are plenty of examples of Peter in the Gospels who, when Jesus takes down everything and gets down on his knees and wants to wash Peter's feet, no, I don't need any of your help. I'm good. And Jesus says, if I don't do this, you won't have any part of me. Well, then head to toe, scrub me, because, oh, do I need it? I need it. I need what you have to offer. So in Christian community, we learn, especially through serving opportunities, whether you're going to Guatemala or you're visiting someone or you're helping out at Feeding America, where you say, man, I went there to be help, to be a help to someone. Boy, that sure helped my spiritual life. It sure helped my relationship with God. Isn't it funny how that works? That in helping, we recognize our own need for help. In serving, we recognize the one who has come to serve us. So that as the community of faith, we want to advance a culture around here and in the world that is about helping and receiving help, about asking when we need it and offering it when we can. Because there's something in that transaction with one another that is ripe and full with the gospel, for opportunities in which to see Christ, not just long ago, but walking in and among all of us. And suddenly the people across the pew begin to look a lot like Jesus. And the people who come and serve are the very people that remind us of the one who has come to serve. And when we are motivated by that to say, well, it's because Jesus has served, come to serve me, that I want to help someone else. So you know this if you've volunteered with prisoners, if you've called on the elderly, if you've volunteered in other ways, you know what this is like. And we're living and we're working in a time when people are suspicious of others. If you want to help, you know, what's really going on here? Now, we're here to proclaim a gospel in word and in action that defangs all of that suspicion and breaks down the walls that divide us and is about proclaiming the gospel, not just with words, but with action. You know that our actions speak so much louder than our words. So the challenge of this text and the opportunity that is before us today and every day is to find ourselves in the prayer of that desperate man who's weak and tired and worn and exhausted, but very well aware that he has places of need. I believe, I trust you. But help me with all of my cynicism, my sarcasm, my questions, because I need somebody to help me break through all of that, because these weary eyes have seen too much. These weary eyes have read too many postings on Facebook. Turn it off. Turn it off and live the gospel. Turn it off and see your neighbor in a new light. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to address the need of the Father, of the Son who was demon-possessed, of the disciples who weren't aware of how many needs they had, and of a whole broken world that didn't even know what it needed until it looked in the eyes of the Son. At the end of this gospel, it's the government official, it's the centurion who's seen thousands of these deaths and looks on at this one and he says, surely this one was the Son of God. And I didn't even know that I needed to see that. This is the Christ that we put on display in our words and in our lives. Who is our help? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, we are not always ready to name our need or to see it. We are not eager to receive it. Help us to be like Peter, though, having encountered you, seeing that need afresh and asking you to step in and step in fully. Help us to help, we pray. Help us to see our daily need for what you have to offer. And with cries of desperation and need, help us to be aware of all of those places that yet need repair in our lives. So thank you for the illustration of this father in desperation for this son who was overwhelmed and overtaken. And help us to see your gospel at work for both of them and for the disciples and for us. We pray that you would help us today and all of our days moving forward to follow Jesus in such a way, to see our need and to see the needs of your world. So take away our suspicion and our sarcasm and our exhaustion and replace it with something new and fresh for the sake of our community, our country, our world, and for your kingdom. We pray it in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Won't you rise for our blessing this morning? The psalmist says, God is our help, an ever-present help in times of struggle and turmoil. In that world, in that experience, God says, may the love of God the Father, the companionship of the suffering Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you today and all your days, and let all God's people say, amen.